We'd like to look at the prophecy found in Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. But before we do so, it'd be worth us turning to Matthew chapter 2 to see the fulfillment of this prophecy. Matthew 2, and we can perhaps read verses 16 to 18. Matthew 2, at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. You are in Bethlehem. You're a mother. You have a baby son. You hear weeping and wailing. You look out the window. You see all your fellow mothers mourning in the streets. Soldiers are walking towards you. They walk straight past you and into your home. They take your infant son and they kill him before your eyes. You run out into the street. You join the mourners, weeping and wailing. And in the midst of your mourning, a prophet appears. And he tells you that this event was predicted many years before. What do you do? Well, surely your interest in this would make you go and get that book where the prophecy was made. You get the book. You find the chapter. You find the verse. And there you see indeed a time predicted, great mourning, weeping and wailing linked to the destruction of children. But surrounding this verse, surrounding the depths of despair suggested by this verse, are many verses which speak of optimism and hope, of children being resurrected and of being reunited with their parents. And surely comfort and consolation begins to be administered. Jeremiah 31 is found in the midst of three chapters in Jeremiah, chapters 30 to 33, which are called the Book of Consolation. Jeremiah's prophecies are mainly of destruction and judgment, but in the midst of them, there is this great book of consolation. And it's in this book and in this chapter within it, chapter 31, we find this prophecy in verse 15. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they are not. Now, we've been looking at a number of prophecies in the Old Testament and their New Testament fulfillment. Some of them have been very straightforward, very simple, exact predictions, exact fulfillments. A prophet looks ahead hundreds of years away and says X, Y, and Z will happen. And hundreds of years later, X, Y, and Z happen. But you'll remember when we looked recently at Hosea's prophecy. Hosea's prophecy was looking backwards. It was about another time and another place. And yet, the evangelist Matthew tells us that it was fulfilled in his day. And so we noticed a difference between these two kinds of prediction. One was a prophecy that was exact, detailed, future-looking, and fulfilled in that way. And the others are what we might call prophecy by analogy, prophecy by typology. I'd like to try and explain that before we go any further. Take, for example, this prophecy here, which Matthew tells us is fulfilled in his own day. The prophecy here is again referring to a past event. It's referring to another place other than Bethlehem. It's referring to another time, way in the past. It's referring to Rachel's death and childbirth at Ramah, not to the death of the infants at the time of Christ in Bethlehem. And yet, Matthew tells us, inspired by the Spirit, that this is a fulfillment. Well, if you remember any time you've looked at typology, there is a general similarity between the type and the antitype, between the shadow and the reality. There's not exact, detailed, identical correspondence. There's a general correspondence. There's a substantial similarity. There's a noticeable repetition, but not in all its details. And this is what we have here. It's a prophecy by typology. Jeremiah is taking Rachel's weeping at Ramah and saying it's a picture, it's a type of this weeping at the time of the Babylonian exile. And Matthew takes it up and he says, yes, and it's a prophecy, a typological prophecy of an even greater weeping over an even greater tragedy at Bethlehem. So what was done is in the type is predicting what is done in the shadow. There is an obvious analogy. There are clear parallels. There are identifiable similarities, showing us that there's one overruling hand in providence, directing all these events in the past, in the present, and in the future towards one great end, building up patterns and similarities and resemblances in order to point towards the one who would be the personification of Israel's history, the one who would be the fulfillment of Israel's history, the one who would be the culmination and climax of Israel's history, the Messiah. The evangelists take up these prediction prophecies and these typology prophecies, and they say they are all pointing towards Christ, one with detail, one that is exact, and the other with general similarities, but all pointing towards Christ. And this is what we have here. A prophecy by analogy. A prophecy by typology. We'd like to look then at this prophecy, looking first of all at the murder of the infants, then secondly at the multiplication of the infants, and then thirdly at the mourning of the infants. And as in the past, so today we'll look at these points from three perspectives. We'll look first of all at the Old Testament message, where that prophecy originally occurred, what it meant then. Then secondly, we'll look at the New Testament message, how the evangelist says it was fulfilled in his day. And then thirdly, we'll look at the present message, how we take what happened in the old and what happened in the new and apply it to ourselves today. Because this is the track, the safe track along which we must travel if we are to take the message of the Old Testament into our lives today. So first of all, let us look at the murder of the infants, referred to, first of all, in this passage in the Old Testament. What's pictured here is Israel being shepherded along this road out of Jerusalem towards Babylon. The Babylonian armies are guiding this sad and mournful procession of young and old away from their homes and their fireplaces to a foreign land. And just 5 miles or so north of Jerusalem, they come to Ramah, which was where Rachel's tomb was. And the prophet here, as it were, imagines. He sees in his mind Rachel rising from the dead. He sees her, as it were, awaking out of her tomb to see this sad, mournful procession. And as she sees this group of her fellow countrymen and women weeping and wailing as they go along, the prophet sees her in sympathy, crying, weeping and wailing as well. And in a sense, this is but a continuation of her own weeping and wailing. You'll remember she died in childbirth after a hard labour. Her tears originally were associated then with death visiting her children as she was travelling from outside the promised land to the promised land. And now here she rises, and again she sees death visiting the children of Israel. She sees again national disruption. She sees again another journey, this time from inside the promised land to outside the promised land. And all her memories are rekindled, and she begins to weep and to wail with them. She's therefore portrayed here as continuing to weep. The verb tense suggests this, that this weeping never stopped. She wept as she died in childbirth, and the prophet is kind of poetically describing her weeping as continuing over all the sadnesses that visited the children of Israel. And here, this sadness is coming to a great crescendo. It's building up as she sees this awful tragedy coming to pass. It's as if Rachel's saying, I gave my life to bear this son Benjamin, and now look, all his descendants have been carried away. Israel is coming to an end. Rachel weeping for her children, and we're told she refuses to be comforted. The prophet imagines people going up to her to try and bring some help and some comfort and some consolation in the midst of her sorrow, and she turns it all away. She's helpless, she's hopeless, she's devastated and desolate. She sees that all her labour and travail was in vain. She sees that these children whom she longed for, whom she loved, whom she laboured for, were now leaving her and her land. Children in the hands of her enemies, likely never to be seen again. She's saying, all my labour, all my travail, all my sorrows were in vain. But there's more than a natural sorrow here. Of course, there's a natural sorrow over the loss of the children. But there's more than that. There's a spiritual sorrow. because with these children of Israel going out of the land, with them went the hope of Israel's salvation. Israel's salvation was tied up with the nation in the promised land. And now hear what was happening. The nation was no more. The land was no more. And with the loss of both the nation and the land went the hope of a Messiah descending from that nation in that land. And so the more spiritual of the captives would have had this extra spiritual mourning that all hope of a Messiah was going out of Israel at this time. And it suggested that Rachel's sorrow was similar when she was dying, having seen all the trouble that came upon her family, all the trouble afflicting Jacob, all the sorrow associated with exile in Paddan Aram. As she died, it suggested that she too wondered, wept over spiritual loss, wondering, will there ever be a fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob? Here she rises again and continues to weep and wail with the spiritual captives. Messiah, no hope. So this natural mourning is intensified by a spiritual mourning. Rachel's poetic mourning is intensified by a spiritual mourning. Because with the seed of Israel went the seed of the woman that was to give hope to Israel. When we turn to Matthew, he says, this is fulfilled again. Fulfilled in the infanticide, the murder of all these baby boys in Bethlehem, in order to ensure, Herod thought, the death of the infant Messiah. This infanticide obviously caused great widespread mourning throughout the land. This horrific slaughter of the baby boys, how many we do not know. It wasn't a big place, Bethlehem. It says it was Bethlehem and its coasts, the surrounding districts. Maybe estimates range from between 20 and 200. But whatever, there was this horrific mourning. And Matthew is saying Rachel's mourning begun in Genesis 35, continued throughout the Old Testament, especially in Jeremiah 31, is continuing to this day, and indeed is climaxed this day. It's come to a consummation this day. There are similarities between the mourning here and the mourning in Jeremiah 31. Similar place, not exactly, but within 10, 15 miles of one another. Similar causes of the mourning, the loss of children. Similar degree of mourning. Similar mourners, the mothers. And so Matthew's saying, there's another fulfillment of this type. The enemies of Israel have struck another Rama-like blow on Israel, causing another Rama-like mourning in Israel. Matthew Henry describes these young children as the first New Testament martyrs. He says they shed their blood for him who afterwards shed his blood for them. These were the infantry of the noble army of martyrs. Jameson, Fawcett and Brown say, "O ye mothers of Bethlehem, methinks I hear you asking why your innocent babes should be the ram caught in the thicket while Isaac escapes. I cannot tell you, but one thing I know, that ye shall, some of you mothers, live to see a day when that babe of Bethlehem shall be himself the ram, caught in another sort of thicket, in order that your babes may escape a worse doom than they now endure. And if these babes of yours be now in glory, through the dear might of that blessed babe, will they not deem it their honour that the tyrant's rage was exhausted upon themselves instead of their infant Lord?" What is the present message? Well, of course, it's similar to the New Testament message. And it's similar to the Old Testament message. Contrast God's mercy and the devil's malice. Contrast God's mercy in this birth of Christ and the devil's malice in the burial of all these babes. Contrast God's mercy in the great announcement of peace and goodwill to all men with the malice of the devil as he announces hostility and ill will towards all men. See the great difference in these two masters. Who are you serving? Who are you following? Who is directing the course of your life? The one full of mercy, or the one full of malice? The one full of birth, or the one full of burial? The one full of peace and goodwill, or the one full of hostility and ill will? Who's your master? Then also think of this spiritual mourning. Remember, we said Rachel's mourning had a spiritual element. As she feared, worried, was anxious about the loss of messianic hope. Remember, we said in Jeremiah 31 there was that similar spiritual mourning amongst the more spiritual of the captives over that seeming loss of the messianic hope. And also in the New Testament, amongst the more spiritual of these mourners in Bethlehem, there would have been a similar spiritual mourning over the seeming loss of messianic hope. This thing wasn't done in a corner. When the Messiah was born, it was announced in the skies over Bethlehem. When Messiah was born, the shepherds on the hills went down to that stable, that manger, and no doubt went everywhere telling everybody all that they had heard and all that was true of this babe. Remember that royal entourage that came from the east and that came to Bethlehem with that great train of helpers and assistants. They would have made quite a stir as they came and as they went. As people asked questions, "What's it all about? The Messiah is born. The King of Israel. What hope?" But now dashed as this policy of infanticide spreads. And with the natural mourning would have gone a deep spiritual mourning. The Messiah. All our new covenant hopes are buried with that little infant, as far as they knew. So just as there was a spiritual mourning with Rachel and Jeremiah and in Bethlehem, so often for the Christian there can be a spiritual mourning too. There can be times when there is a sense of loss, a sense of despair. There can be a feeling that the Messiah is far from us, that we are in exile from him, that there is a great distance between us. We can feel in despair. We can say, we don't know where he is. As far as feelings go, even as far as faith goes, he as well might as well not exist. Oh yes, are you mourning over that, friend? Do you feel as if your hope is buried and gone? Well, for Rachel, for Jeremiah's people, for Bethlehem's mothers, and for Christians today, there is great hope. There is great comfort promised to us in this prophecy. So we come secondly to the multiplication of the infants. Because imagine again if you were a Bethlehem mother. This prophet has directed you to the scriptures. You've gone to Jeremiah, you've opened 31, you've come to verse 15, and what do you find? More weeping, more wailing, more mourning, more inconsolable mothers. But read on, Bethlehem mothers, as no doubt they would, because what do you hear? Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine ears from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. What does this mean? Well, let's think again of the Old Testament message first of all. These mothers in Israel, many of them have lost children in the recent siege of Jerusalem. Many others are losing children in this harsh march towards deportation. Others know that they'll be separated from them when they get to Babylon, never to see them again. And so they're filled with mourning at this. But here, this promise from the prophet says, you can stop weeping. You can stop wailing. God will restore your children to this land. And with them, the hope of a Messiah. The nation will again be reconstituted. The hope will again be rekindled. All your labour and travail and tears are not in vain. Here the prophet brings spiritual comfort for their natural sorrow and for their spiritual sorrow. And also, of course, in the New Testament times, these Bethlehem mothers surely would have taken great hope from this also. Here, when they read this, they would see if this is a fulfillment in terms of the weeping and the mourning, surely there will also be a fulfillment of the comfort and the consolation. The whole context of Jeremiah here is one of hope and optimism. And so this is, in Matthew, the fulfillment of Jeremiah. These mothers are being encouraged to think that Rachel's weeping is coming to an end. That the time of sorrow and inconsolable despair, it will soon be terminated. That though Rachel is weeping still, Rachel's weeping is coming to an end. And so there is here spiritual comfort for these Bethlehem mothers regarding their natural sorrow. Many commentators view these verses as a tremendous comfort to mothers who have lost their children in infancy regarding their eternal welfare. John Gill, speaking of these verses, says this: they shall rise again and stand upon that very spot of ground where their blood was spilt. Not only so, but enter into and dwell upon the new earth in the Jerusalem state and also enter into the heavenly Canaan and dwell with Christ forevermore, on whose account their lives were taken away. Matthew Henry says, there is hope concerning children removed by death, that they shall, as in the words of this prophecy, return to their own border, to the happy lot assigned them in the resurrection, a lot in the heavenly Canaan, that border of his sanctuary. We see reason here to repress our grief for the death of our children when we consider the hopes we have of their resurrection to eternal life. They are not lost, but gone before. Is that not what's being spoken of here? Refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears. Thy work shall be rewarded, said the Lord. They shall come again from the land of the enemy, the grave. There is hope in thine end. Speaking of the end of these mothers' lives who have lost their children, that thy children shall come again to their own border. What's portrayed here is a reunion on the border of life and death, as these mothers and parents are reunited with these children. Oh, surely hear their spiritual comfort concerning their natural sorrow, but also concerning their spiritual sorrow. Because if there is here hope of the continued heavenly existence of their earthly children, also here is hope of the continued earthly existence of the heavenly child, of the child of promise. Remember these mourners. They're not just sorrowing, some of them at least, over the loss of their children in Bethlehem, but over the loss of the Messiah. And as they turn to these verses, they say, they hear no. Refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears. Thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. All your spiritual labours and tears and prayers shall not be in vain. They shall come again from the land of the enemy. Who's they? Joseph, Mary, Jesus, now in Egyptian exile, fled from the wrath of this heathen king. There is hope in thine end, said the Lord, and thy children shall come again to their own border. The Messiah, they're being told, is safe and sound and well. He will return. There is still hope for your posterity. There is still hope for you in death. The Messiah will return. Rachel's weeping is about to end. And if that's the message for the Old Testament mourners and the New Testament mourners, surely here there's hope for present day spiritual mourners. What Matthew is telling us is that the Messiah is the consummation of Israel's history. He is the personal fulfillment of it. He is the lived out perfect history of Israel. Here is hope for natural mourning, but here too, Christian friend, is hope for spiritual mourners. Yes, you feel your hope is gone and buried. You feel the Messiah is far away from you. You feel yourself may be exiled from the promised land. You feel like an outsider. You feel you've been tasting bitter providences. You feel like the hand of the Lord has gone out against you. You feel like an alien, perhaps even in the midst of God's people. But what are these words saying? They are saying to you this, weep not. Thy work shall be rewarded. All your spiritual labours and pains will not be in vain. You shall come again from the land of the enemy. God will not let you languish and linger in that felt sense of exile, distance, and the strangeness between you and God. You shall come again to your own border. You shall return to spiritual honey flowing with the milk. Here there is promised a multiplication of the infants, a multiplication of hope and of optimism for the old, for the new, and for the present generation. But then finally here we have the mourning of the infants, the murder of the infants, the multiplication of the infants, and finally the mourning of the infants. Imagine again these Bethlehem mothers. They've been weeping. Then they've turned to the scriptures, where through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, they've begun to have hope again. Their spiritual lives are beginning to awaken. Joy begins to return. But notice, this joy, this hope is conditional upon repentance. Because notice in verse 18 and following, Israel's return from exile is linked with repentance. Their exile was just, God's just judgment on their sins, and so for them to return, it's conditional on their repentance. These infants are promised the return to their own land only if they mourn over the sins that caused their own parents' exile. Only if they mourn over what caused their own parents' mourning. And that's what's depicted here in verse 18. The prophet says, I have heard. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me and I was chastised. As a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, turn thou me and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. These Old Testament believers then would know that this multiplication, this restored hope, was conditional on their repentance. And likewise these mothers in Bethlehem would know that Matthew was linking the restoration of hope, of messianic hope, with a widespread revival of repentance and faith in Israel. Matthew is saying, this is fulfilled and will be fulfilled, not just in the murder of the infants, not just in the multiplication of the infants, but in the mourning of the infants, the mourning of the nation. Matthew is pointing these Israeli believers and all believers back to Jeremiah's prophecy and reminding them that yes, there is hope, but only when linked with repentance. And is that not what we see in the New Testament? Just a repetition again of these verses. We see again an analogy, a similarity and a resemblance. Remember at the cross, we read of people beating upon their breasts as they mourned over what was done to the Lord. At Pentecost, we read of the preaching of law of Christ as Messiah, resulting in thousands of hearers being pricked in their hearts and crying out, men and brethren, what shall we do? In reply, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, this coming of Messiah, this restoration of messianic hope, is linked to a new sense of sin, a new sense of shame, a new sense of God. These verses in Jeremiah are repeated again. And of course, the New Testament message is similar. Is there a mourning? Is there a repentance? Is there this beating on the breast? Is there this crying out, what must we do? Are we like Ephraim here? What's he saying? He's saying, I'm bemoaning myself. He's not bemoaning the person beside him. He's not bemoaning the church. He's not bemoaning the day. He's not bemoaning the leaders. He's bemoaning himself. This is where repentance begins. He's saying, I've been chastised. And it's not been easy. It's been like a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke. Painful, scratching, wounding. Turn thou me. He's got a new sense of his inability, of the need to turn and the impossibility of turning himself. And so he prays, turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. He's saying, I'm being instructed. I'm smiting upon my thigh. The smiting of God is no longer necessary, because he's now smiting himself. I'm ashamed, even confounded, because of my sins. Here is our example. Are we continuing the analogy? Are we the fulfillment, the continued fulfillment of this prophecy? The mourning over the infants is to lead to the mourning of the infants. Is that happening in our own lives? Oh yes, there is great hope here. There is great joy, great comfort, great consolation, great guidance in the midst of great darkness and sorrow. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we do pray that thou wouldst bless to us these events, these sad, sorrowful events, that they would be used, that they would be fulfilled in our own lives in the sense of directing us towards hoping in the Messiah, turning to the Messiah. Oh, grant to us spiritual comfort for natural sorrow, and spiritual comfort for spiritual sorrow. Tie up that comfort in the Messiah, that we might be tied to him. In his name we pray.